the establishment of the kingdom of God. The scriptures teach the coming again of Messiah to the earth to be an absolute certainty. For instance, in Revelation chapter 16, the Master himself states, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame," as written in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Here the Lord Jesus Christ informs us that he shall come as a thief. A thief will usually come at night, compared with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, when the occupants of the house are sleeping. Then, swiftly and silently, he takes those things which he considers to be of any value and leaves as discreetly as he came. In the morning, the occupants awaken to chaos, and only then they realize what is missing. Even so, the Lord Jesus shall come amid the darkness of the Gentile night to take his special treasure, as written in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, as "the world is asleep," as written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 7. Then in the morning, when the Sun of Righteousness shall arise to burn up the wicked as stubble, as written in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, they shall awaken, as written in Joel chapter 3, verses 9 and 12, to sudden destruction, as written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, and the sudden disappearance of Christ's brethren, as written in Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 and 41. But we are not of the night nor of darkness, but the children of light and the children of the day. Therefore we must not sleep as do others, as written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. But as the Lord tells us, we must watch and be sober and keep our garments, lest we walk naked. But what must we watch? Surely the things that are going on around us. In order to prepare for Christ's return, we must watch the unfolding of Bible prophecy in the world's affairs. And with a correct interpretation of what lies ahead, we shall be able to discern at what point the Lord shall come, and so prepare. However, if we are not watching and do not discern the signs of the times, we shall not be ready and shall be found naked and shamed at his coming. The world at large shall be asleep when the Lord comes. Joel elaborates on this and tells us that the mighty men of war shall also be asleep, as written in Joel chapter 3, verse 9, and there shall be a shortage of weapons to deal with the coming destruction, as written in Joel chapter 3, verse 10. This describes a state of peace. Armies are at rest and disarmament agreements have been made, reducing the amount of weapons possessed by each country, which concords with the cry of peace and safety of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. So then, just before the Battle of Armageddon, it is as a result of peace that the world has been lulled into a false sense of security, resulting in a state of complacency and sleep. But there cannot be peace amongst the nations and war in Israel. The Middle East must be at peace also. This is what we have described in Ezekiel chapter 38, which speaks of the Jews who are brought out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them, as written in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 8. And again the words of the Lord to Gog, "In that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it?" As written in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 14. So it is that Israel shall dwell safely and therefore at peace immediately before the Gogian invasion of Ezekiel chapter 38. But is this before or after Christ has established himself as king in Israel? Undoubtedly before, for the Lord alludes back to this period of peace in the description of the kingdom age of chapter 39. After that they shall have borne their shame and all their trespasses, whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid, as written in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 26. During this time of peace, then, the Jews are still in their trespasses. This is clearly before they repent and mourn for the Lord Jesus Christ, as one mourneth for his only son, as written in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore, in our day, the Jews have returned back to their land in unbelief, as Brother Thomas envisaged in Elpis Israel, page 441. There are those who suggest that Israel shall only have lasting peace after Christ returns. This is true, of course, but then what we see in Ezekiel chapter 38 is not true peace, for it is soon broken by the Gogian aggression. As Ezekiel chapter 28 verses 25 and 26 show, true peace shall only be in the land after Christ returns, but also after all Israel's enemies are destroyed. In our day, we can begin to see the fulfillment of these verses. The word for peace in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 literally means to join together as a basis of peace. In the world today, particularly in Europe, we see precisely that. Nations seeking to join together, forming a union of nationalities as a basis of peace between them. Israel also has made peace treaties with all its bordering nations except Syria, where talks are underway, and with all its borders secure, then it will be in safety. Following this state of peace, the apostle tells us there shall be sudden destruction. Joel informs us that the sleep shall be disturbed by a cry to the mighty men of war and a great rearmament campaign, as written in Joel chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, as all nations awaken to prepare for war. These nations shall then be gathered together against Jerusalem to battle, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, declared the Lord, as written in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2. And in Joel, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, as written in Joel chapter 3, verse 2. This must refer to the same battle, for both Joel and Zechariah describe this confederacy as being brought by God and destroyed by God, as written in Joel chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, and Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3. The description is so similar as to exclude the possibility of two separate conflicts. The Apocalypse. Revelation chapter 16 also describes such a gathering together. Firstly, verse 14 describes a gathering together of kings under the influence of the frog-like democratic spirits or teachings spoken by the dragon, meaning Russia, the beast, meaning Europe, and the false prophet, meaning the Pope. They go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Then verse 15 describes the return of Christ. Behold, I come as a thief. And verse 16 describes a second gathering, this time by Christ himself, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. What this tells us, therefore, is that there are to be two gatherings, one before Christ's return and one after, and there are important differences between the two. The first is caused by democracy and the second by Christ. The first is a gathering together generally, but the second is a gathering into a place. The first gathering is said to be for the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Brother Thomas renders this for the war of the great day and is therefore descriptive of the purpose of the gathering, not the place. Therefore, before the return of the Lord, there shall be a kind of gathering of the kings of the earth, a phrase which, as we shall see, is associated with Europe and of the whole world. We are living in the last days and we see these words being fulfilled exactly. As we have said, the word rendered peace in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 literally means to join together. We are currently witnessing the gathering or joining together of many nations to form a basis of peace. This is not to a specific place, for it is not a literal gathering, but figurative of how the nations are seeking to unite and gather themselves as one. That this gathering is upon the basis of democracy, as described in Revelation, is amply illustrated by the collapse of the Berlin Wall, which resulted in the joining together of Germany. So then, this is the situation in the world described in Bible prophecy just before the return of Christ. As we have demonstrated, this description fits the situation in our day exactly. It behoves us, therefore, to be diligent in the truth and prepare for him that we be not found naked when he comes. the return of Christ. The next event in this sequence is the return of Christ. Then there will be the second gathering into a particular place, styled Armageddon in Revelation, but by Joel, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat means the judgment of Yahweh, being descriptive of the purpose. But who are those peoples who shall lead the Confederacy? This brings us back again to Ezekiel chapter 38, but before we examine any of the names, let us first establish that it is speaking of the same invasion as Zechariah chapter 14, and therefore Joel chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 38 describes a great confederacy of nations being brought by God, as written in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 4, compared with verse 16, against his people. Not recognizing the hand of God in bringing them down, as written in Micah chapter 4, verse 12, they shall have a natural motive to take a spoil and to take a prey, as written in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 12 and 13. Chapter 39, verse 10, tells us that this purpose is indeed accomplished, for the Jews shall spoil those that spoiled them. But when the Confederacy has thus taken the spoil, the Lord shall fight against them, as written in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 18 to 23, and during the judgments there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, as written in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 19. The word shaking is the same Hebrew as earthquake in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5, and Amos chapter 1, verse 1. And the end result is that all the invading nations shall know God, and they shall know that I am Yahweh, as written in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 23, compared with Isaiah chapter 66, verse 18. If we are correct in claiming that this is the same event as described in Zechariah chapter 14, then all the details must match exactly. We compare the prophecies, we see an exact match. Verse 2 of Zechariah chapter 14 describes how it is God who shall gather all nations against Jerusalem. Verse 1 describes the spoil they shall take. Verse 3 describes how Yahweh shall fight against them. Verses 4 and 5 describe the earthquake, and verse 9 describes how Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. As we have said, the details are identical, and we therefore have no reason to doubt that this is the same invasion. Countries identified. So then, who is it who shall lead this confederacy of all nations? Ezekiel chapter 38 provides the answer. There are those who claim that we cannot be dogmatic about what powers the names of Ezekiel's prophecy refer to. It is for their benefit that we shall first prove which nation is the leader and then look at the names later.
Even if we do not understand any of the names,
we can show from the description which the Lord has provided us with which country is being referred to. Three times we are told that those who lead the attack on Jerusalem are from the north parts, as written in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 6, verse 15, and chapter 39, verse 2. Now, if we consult any map of the world and draw a line from Jerusalem due north, surprisingly, we only go through two countries before we reach the North Pole, Turkey and Russia. The Hebrew has it, the uttermost parts of the north, indicating the northern extremities. Now consult the map. Who is it likely to be? Obviously Russia, which in any case shall possess Turkey as it establishes itself as the king of the north. Now let us examine the names of verse 2, Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshesh and Tubal, as is indicated by some translations. The phrase chief prince should be rendered the prince of Rosh, or Ross. So the man symbolically named Gog is of the land of Magog and is the prince, or ruler, of Ros according to Bochart in 1640. Ros is the most ancient form under which history makes mention of Russia. We can see linguistically how this is so. Magog, literally meaning the land of Gog, is identified by Josephus with the Scythians, whose land, according to Herodotus, stretched from the Carpathians to the Don. Thus, they inhabited the area we know as Russia, although they later migrated to other places such as Germany, Ezekiel is not concerned with the people themselves, but the geographical location of the land, and this appears to be where they were located at the time when the prophecy was given. The land of Gog, then, is the land of Russia. Gog means high, a name also suggesting the location of the land of Gog upon the top of the earth, but also descriptive of the high-minded arrogance of the man compared with Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5. Zinaid A. Rogozin, in his book on Assyria, gives evidence to suggest that Gog was actually the name of a Scythian chief during the reign of Assurbanipal, the king of Assyria, as quoted by P. Whale in the Testimony, September 1985. Meshech and Tubal are identified by Herodotus as the Moschi and the Tabarini. The Moschi originally inhabited the area by the Caucasus Mountains, now known as Georgia and Armenia, and migrated further north to a land which was named after themselves, Moskva, the capital of which is Moscow. The Tabarini lived in the land east of the river Thermodon, in the mountainous district east of the Black Sea, part of the area of land Russia shall inhabit as the king of the north. As written in Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, expands his territory. Brother Thomas identifies Tubal with the river Tobolsk in Siberia and its surrounding area, Tobolsky. Either way, our attention is directed to Russia. From the abundance of evidence which the Lord has provided us with, it should be clear that Russia is the leading force of the Confederacy, which shall include the nations specifically named in verses 5 and 6, and many people with him, which shall make up the all nations of Zechariah chapter 14 and Joel chapter 3. These then are the
nations which shall be gathered together into a place,
called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Micah also speaks of this gathering. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of Yahweh, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, as written in Micah chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. So then, these nations are to be cut down as in the time of harvest, as written in Joel chapter 3. Verse 13, and Revelation chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, and gathered together into a threshing floor where they shall be judged. This is what is meant by the word Armageddon. Armageddon. Brother Thomas shows in Eureka how the Hebrew word Armageddon is made up of three words, arema, meaning a heap of sheaves, compared with Ruth chapter 3, verse 7, ge meaning valley, and don meaning judgment. Thus the word means a heap of sheaves in a valley for judgment. Speaking of the threshing floor, which Joel refers to as the valley of threshing, as written in Joel chapter 3, verse 14, where all the multitudes of Gog's host shall be gathered. When the Lord Jesus Christ and his saints come against the United Confederacy with the destructive impact of the divinely slung stone, the whole Confederacy shall be broken in pieces and threshed under the judgments of Yahweh. Then they shall be as the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind shall carry them away, that no place shall be found for them. As written in Daniel chapter 2, verse 35, compared with Isaiah chapter 17, verse 13, and Isaiah chapter 41, verses 15 and 16, but Israel shall also have a part to play in the destruction of the northern invader, for Isaiah chapter 41 speaks of this. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in Yahweh, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel, as written in Isaiah chapter 41, verses 15 and 16. Ezekiel chapter 39 also describes how the Jews shall fight against the enemy, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire, and burn the weapons, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them, and rob those that robbed them. saith the Lord Yahweh, as written in Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 9 and 10, and so as a consequence of the work of Elijah, as written in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, and the destruction of Jerusalem, the Jews shall turn to God once more, and he shall strengthen them to be his battle axe, as written in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 20, to overcome the enemy. It is only after the oppressor has ceased that Israel shall have true peace. As it is written, they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about. And they shall know that I am Yahweh their God, as written in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 26, after the conglomerate image has been destroyed. Then shall the throne of David be established in Zion, occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ, as written in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, surrounded by his great company of holy ones, as written in Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, and the whole earth shall be called upon to surrender in obedience to the Son of the Most High. However, they shall not obey. Psalm 2 describes how, after the Lord is seated upon his throne, there shall be a rebellion against his rule. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his Christ, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us," as written in Psalm 2, verses 2 and 3. Read the whole psalm for the context. So it is that following the destruction of the Gogean Confederacy, there shall be another gathering against Christ, led by those styled the kings of the earth, compared with Revelation chapter 16, verse 14. Revelation chapter 17 describes the Catholic harlot sitting upon her European sea beast, made up of many nations, compared with Revelation chapter 17, verse 1 with verse 15, that is, guiding and directing its movements, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, as written in Revelation chapter 17,
verse 2. The kings of the earth then are not part of the European beast,
but are rather other nations which have joined themselves to it following the overthrow of nations at the Battle of Armageddon. In addition to the kings of the earth, we read in verse 12 that the beast shall receive strength and support from 10 other kings, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These 10 kings are represented by 10 horns. These 10 kings are represented by 10 horns which are featured on the beast throughout its history. These answer to the 10 divisions of the Roman Empire following its destruction by the barbarians, as written in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. These were Huns, Vandals, Visigoths, Burgundians, Gepidae, Lombards, Franks, Suevi, Alans, Bavarians. In the situation pertaining to the time of the end, powers after a similar pattern shall exist. The United Roman Catholic Empire of Europe shall be supported by 10 king powers, which shall only be given power for 1 hour or 30 years. See Eureka for an explanation of this. With the beast, verse 12. These powers then are not the same powers as spoken of in Daniel chapter 7, but 10 which shall exist after the same pattern of things. These 10 kings are said to have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. In surrendering their power to the beast, they therefore place themselves under the control of its rider, the harlot. So then, after the destruction at Armageddon, rather than submitting to the rule of Christ, those nations which have already seen the glory of Yahweh manifested through his judgments shall unite together under the Catholic banner to war against him. Firstly, the harlot shall send out the 10 kings which have pledged allegiance to her to do battle with the Son of God. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful, verse 14. Being defeated by the multitudinous body of Christ, these 10 nations shall then turn and fight against the harlot herself. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Verse 16. And so, after continuing for 1 hour in submission to the harlot, strengthening her beast, having been defeated by her enemy, the kings rebel and turn against her, beginning the process of destruction which shall be completed by the body of Christ. Chapter 18 describes this destruction. Babylon, the great, is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Therefore shall her plagues come in 1 day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for great is the Lord God which judgeth her. Verse 2 and verse 8. In this chapter we also read of the response of her kingly paramours. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication with her, shall bewail her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off, for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Verse 9 and verse 10. And so the kings of the earth of Psalm 2, those who united themselves with the Catholic harlot, shall be in great distress and mourn over her destruction. Yet despite these repeated displays of the power and glory of the Lord God of hosts, they shall not repent but turn themselves against the army of stone. These shall then unite themselves once more in a final desperate attempt to throw off the yoke of their destroyer. Revelation chapter 19 describes this. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Verse 19. This is the stage as described in Psalm 2. We note that under the rebellion commanded by the harlot, it was not the kings of the earth which actually fought, but the 10 kings which shall pledge allegiance to her. After the rider has been removed, her beast and the kings which committed fornication with her shall unite together to avenge her destruction, under the leadership of the Pope, apocalyptically styled the false prophet, who has lost his religious empire but still retains his position
of authority over the beast.
However, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Psalm 2, verse 4. As mighty an army as it will be that will be mustered in this last rebellion before peace is established, the rebels shall be coming against the power of the Almighty. It truly is laughable how mortal man shall presume he is capable of overthrowing the armies of God. Revelation chapter 19 continues. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Verse 20 and verse 21. And so the body of the beast shall finally be burnt, as written in Daniel chapter 7 verse 11, all rebellion shall cease, and the kingdom of God shall extend over the whole globe. It is after the cherubic chariots have returned from going to and fro throughout the earth, carrying out the judgments of God, the earth shall be at rest, as written in Zechariah chapter 1 verse 11, as a sea of glass without even a ripple of violence. Then those who have been crowned with victory shall stand with the nations subdued under their feet as kings and priests, and they shall sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvellous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? for thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Such would appear to be the order of things at the establishment of the kingdom of God. But why do we need to know this? The Lord does not provide us with the riches of His word simply so that we might accumulate a wealth of knowledge, but so that we might be filled with wisdom and understanding of His ways. The purpose of any Bible study is to become wise unto salvation, that we might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. And so, having learned of these things, we must seek to enrich our lives with an application of them. What we have seen is that the establishment of the kingdom of God is not an instantaneous event, but a process. It is a process which may take some time to complete. As we have seen, the nations shall not surrender to Christ at His appearing, but shall do all they can to resist Him. This is what the world is like, totally opposed to the things of God. We have seen the Roman Catholic system exposed for what she really is. The most disgusting of all women is used to symbolize the Mother Church, which shall close her eyes to the glory of God, and to the end shall sit in pride and arrogance, saying in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Yet she shall be cut down, and all nations shall submit. Let us not be of the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, shall pass away, as written in 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, taking with it every abominable thing. Let us separate ourselves and do the will of God, that we might abide for ever. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us be separate, knowing what the end shall be. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us watch and be sober, that when our Lord comes, we shall be taken from the destruction which is to come, as written in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20, and rejoice for evermore in the coming age of glory. By Christopher Maddox.